Open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. The work of God, the work of redemption, the work that all of us are joined together in, the work that He has called us to, that is the most important work on this earth. I don't care what your job is in the secular world. I don't care how much money you make at your job. I don't care how many hours per week you spend at your job. Nothing that you do in your secular employment is as important as the work of God. And the reason that I can say something so bold as that is because the work that we do here on earth for Him, in His service, that's the only work that we do on this earth that has eternal consequences. When you and I make it to heaven, God is not going to say, "How much money did you make over the course of your life? How many people did you hire and promote throughout the course of your working life?" None of that matters. But what matters is, how much did we do in His work? The work of redemption is great in so many ways. It required a great plan from the mind of God. It required a great sacrifice from the Son of God. It required great resolve and determination from the apostles as they went out and preached the gospel to every creature as they were commissioned. And it requires the same great resolve and determination from us today. Redemption is a great work. It's the greatest work. And we can't do this work alone. This is not something that I can do by myself because I'm a preacher of the gospel and I don't need help or support from any of you. This is not something that you can do by yourself. We all have individual contributions that we can make, and we all have the responsibility to do what we can do. But this is a team effort. This is an effort that involves every part. And so we need to work together, helping and supporting and encouraging. Now think about the book of Nehemiah. Now for those of you who are in the auditorium class, in the old auditorium, this is probably a refresher of sorts for you. You just studied Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah led the third group of Jewish captives back from Babylon, back to the land of Judah, back to Jerusalem. And the temple was already constructed. And now Nehemiah comes, and he's going to lead this third group, all the people really, but this third group that he brings back, he's going to lead the people in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And when we come to Nehemiah chapter 3, we have an interesting chapter. This whole chapter is simply a listing of names of the men and the women who helped rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. They are accomplishing a tremendous work, and they're doing it in the face of great opposition. But I think there are some lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 3 as we think about these people back then and the way that they worked together. And there are some lessons that we can make for ourselves today as we seek to build the walls of spiritual Jerusalem today. Now, what I want to do with you to begin the lesson, I want to read this chapter, the whole thing. But before I do that, I want to say a couple of things. First, please don't hassle me about not pronouncing these names correctly. You know, the Jews didn't name their kids George and Bob, as you'll see in just a moment. So if I don't pronounce these exactly right, don't be upset with me. But the second thing that I want to say about this is, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we get into the lesson. A lot of times we come to chapters like this, or chapters like Romans 16, where there's just name after name after name. The book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, opens up with a long genealogical record. And we just skip over those chapters because it's just a bunch of names, and we don't know who they are, and we don't know how to pronounce them. So we just skip them. And I understand why we do that. It's a little tedious to read through chapters like this. But I want to suggest to you that it's also a couple of other things. One, it's lazy. I've been lazy before, haven't you? When you come to chapters like this, I've been lazy before. But the second thing, and this is the one that scares me a little bit, is I think it might in some small way be a little bit irreverent. Because what we're effectually doing is saying to God, I can skip over this chapter, it's not very important. So in order to combat the idea of telling God that the scripture is not important, I want to ask you to do something for me as we begin. If you're able, would you stand up with your Bible? Let's read this together. I think this will, all right, come on, stand up. I wasn't kidding. Stand up. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 3 if you're able. If you're not, that's okay. If you got your Bible, read with me Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahathamoab, repaired another section and the Tower of Furnaces. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it and hung its doors with its bolt and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of the district of Beth Hakarim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Shalom, the son of Kol Hoza, the official of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars, and the wall of the pool of Shelah at the king's garden as far as the steps that descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, it's a different one, by the way, the son of Azbuk, official of the half district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as a point opposite the tombs of David and as far as the artificial pool and the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. After him, their brothers carried out repairs under Bavai, the son of Henadad, official of the other half of the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the doorway of Eliashib's house even as far as the end of his house. After him, the priests, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle and as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king, which is by the court of the guard. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs, each in front of his house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, in front of the inspection gate and as far as the upper room of the corner. Between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I think I only butchered about 82% of those. Let's talk about the work in Nehemiah chapter 3. And I want to make some lessons from this. Four lessons in particular I want us to see. So here they are rebuilding the walls. And all of those names, all of those groups of people, they are engaged in three different types of work. And we see the three different types of work that they're engaged in because of three different words that are used to describe it. In chapter 3 and in verse 1, Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priests and built the sheep gate. Verse 2, verse 3, and numerous other times in this chapter, the word built is used. When you're building, it gives the idea of new construction. So here are pieces of the original wall that had been totally destroyed, and they've got to be rebuilt. This is new construction that's taking place. Then we see the word repair. Look at verse 4. These men made repairs. Repairs. We see a lot of people who make repairs. So this is existing portions of the ancient wall. It's not new construction, it's just existing portions that need reinforcing. And then in verse 8, it says that these restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. They are restoring portions of the city that had been taken away. So you've got building, you've got new construction, you've got repairing, existing construction that needs fortification. And then you have restoration that's taking place. Taking back portions of the city that once belonged, but maybe enemies took them away. And now we're getting those back. Building, repairing, restoring. There's an application that we can make today to ourselves. There are three types of work that we engage in the Lord's service today. Some people are new construction. The new converts. They're the new construction. And these are the new converts who have been taught the gospel and they've come out of the world and into the church. And that is a new creature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. So we have new construction that's taking place. Then we have others, and this is the majority of us, who are no longer new construction. We were built brand new years and years ago, but we need repairs. We need to be built upon further. And so we need reinforcement. The Bible word for that is edification. We need continual teaching, continual worship habits, continual encouragement. And all that does is it just continues to build on the foundation that was there long ago when we were new construction. And then we have some who once were Christians, but they've left the Lord. And they need to be restored. They need to be brought back into Jerusalem. Those that have been removed from us for a time, they need to be restored back to their place. And so the same work that they were doing back then is the same work that we're doing today. So as we think about Nehemiah chapter 3 and all of these people, these names, these men and these women involved in this work, what do we learn? Well, four things. The first thing I want us to see is that God's work requires everyone available. It is an all hands on deck proposition. Notice the people who are helping build this wall. Now, remember, they're building a wall. We're talking about sweat and bricks and mortar and wheelbarrows and mud. And this is not easy work. This is not white collar sit at the desk work. This is hard work. And notice the people who are doing this work. Verse 1. The high priest is out there. And his brothers, the priests, the spiritual leaders of the people, are out there getting their hands dirty, working with their brothers. They're not saying, you know, we're kind of the clergy, and we don't really know anything about building walls. You guys can do all of that, and we're just going to be over here reading our Bibles. No, they're out there building. Well, look who else is building. Look at verse 5. The Tekoites made repairs. The men from the city of Tekoa. Do you remember a prophet who was from Tekoa? I hope the minor prophets' lessons are stirring in your mind right now. Amos was from Tekoa. And I hope some of you knew that. Amos was from Tekoa. Tekoa is a city about 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is not even their city. And they're helping rebuild the walls. Look at verse 8. Uziel, the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Lane Champion is out there building on the wall. That's what's going on. He's out there working in the... This is a metal worker, and he's out there building the wall. I wonder if he was the one who was building the bolts and the bars. But he's out there doing his part. Look in the same verse. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. This is the man who works in incense. You know, when you go into a department store in the shopping mall, there's one entrance that you don't want to walk into. And that's the entrance where all the perfume stations are. At least I don't want to walk in there, because once I do that, my nose just starts going crazy. This guy would make my nose go crazy. But this is what he does. He works in incense. What does he know about building walls? Nothing. But he's out there and he's busy. Look at verse 12. Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem. You think he's pretty important? You think he's a pretty mighty and noble character? Sure he is, but he's out there building. And look who's with him. He and his daughters. His daughters are out there helping him build this wall. Godly women are crucial to the work of the Lord being done. Isn't that true? And it was even true at this time. Verse 32 mentions merchants, businessmen are out here building this wall. How do all of these people, these different people, men, women, some blue collar, some white collar, so to speak. How do all of these different people come together on a project like this? It's because the work that was being done was important. And they believed in it. And they felt like this is where we need to be spending our time. This is where we need to be focusing our efforts and our energies. I want to take you to the New Testament. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look with me at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Stop right there and just get that in your mind. There are many members in the body, but we don't all do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said the same thing, and he said, you know, the body has ears and hands and feet and a nose and eyes, and all of those things serve different purposes. We don't all do the same thing. We don't have the same function. But if you take away the feet, the body can't walk. If you take away the hands, the body can't reach out. If you take away the eyes, the body can't see. Every part is critically important. And so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And now he's going to get into the specifics. Here are the things that you can do and somebody else can do and I can do. And here's how all this works together. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me pause right here and say, would somebody mind getting me a cup of water, please? Thank you. Excuse me, a little dry up here. So, the bottle that I keep underneath the pulpit is not there anymore. I drank it. Excuse me. We have all these different gifts, and they're all important. And the body doesn't function without each one of these things. And they don't build a wall in Jerusalem without all of these people helping and contributing. Here's a second lesson. Every name is important to God. Every name is important to God. I was recently shopping for health insurance. Oh, thank you. All right. Whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name shall by no means lose his reward. Thank you. I was recently shopping for health insurance. Still doing it, actually. You know, you call the company on the phone and you get this machine, and they say, you know, plug in this account number. And so you go find the account number and you type in all 17 numbers, and then, you know, how can we direct your call? Press 1 if you want to talk to somebody who speaks English. Press 2 if, you know, and you go through that whole process. And you get done, and finally, you get to talk to an actual person. And they don't say, hi, how are you doing today? They say, account number. You know, sometimes we just feel like an account number. Or we feel like a Social Security number. And I think about, how is it that this health insurance company that I'm about to pay money to, how can they actually care about me and my family when all I am to them is just a number? When they insure 50 million people in this world, I'm just a number. How can they actually care about me? But the thing with God is we're not just numbers. You know, God doesn't look at the earth and say, Okay, according to the most recent calculations, there's 7.5 billion people on earth, and let's see, that guy down there, he's number 6,400,000. That's not how he does it. He knows our names. And it's chapters like this that make us appreciate that. There are 38 different names in this chapter. 38. Why does God go to this great length to give us all of these names? Because he cares about every single one of them. You know, sometimes we feel that if we're not the preacher or the elders or one of the deacons, then we're just not important. And this church doesn't even know that we're here. The elders of this church don't even know that we exist. That's not true. In this chapter, in three different places, there are governing officials who are mentioned, verses 9, 12, and 16. But also, did you notice, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, did you notice in verse 14? Verse 14, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the official of half the district of Beth Hakarem, repaired the refuse gate. Maybe your translation says the dung gate. You know what they do at the dung gate? This is the garbage man. And yet he's mentioned right alongside the governing officials, the high priest, all of the people that we might consider to be greatly important. Even the lowly, menial laborer is mentioned here. Every name is important to God. And we need to remember that. Now, here's the third lesson. God knows the work that we do. He knows how much work we're doing in His service. God knows His workers, and He acknowledges their efforts. Look at verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired. This is the only person in this chapter who is said to be zealous. Although I think we can infer that there are a few other people in the chapter who are. This is the only one who is specifically called that. And notice, he zealously repaired another section. He wasn't content just to do the one assignment that he was given. He did more. He went above and beyond what he was asked to do. You remember those Tekoites? Verse 5, the ones who lived 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. Look at verse 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section. Again, not even their city. And here they are working on multiple sections. Verse 24. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section. Here are these people who are going above and beyond. God knows who His workers are. And He calls them out and He says, I want you to see these people. These were the hard workers. But not only does God know His workers, He also knows His shirkers. Look at verse 5. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites, mentioned them already, made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work. Their nobles didn't help. They weren't interested. And so they didn't have any part of it. And God writes their names down too. Hey, you see all the people who were working? Here are some people who weren't. How would you like to have your name recorded on the pages of Scripture? Not some document that's going to be around for maybe 10 to 25 years and then it's going to be forgotten. But Scripture that's going to be around forever, and your name is recorded so that everyone who ever picks up a copy of this Bible can open it and read, oh, Ben was lazy and he didn't do his job. What does God see in you? Does He see a worker? Or does He see a shirker? If He recorded your name in Scripture, what would He say? What impression would that give to others when they read your name? God knows the work that we do. And finally, effective leadership is essential to God's work being done effectively. Again, how could all of these people, these different people, come together for this project and work as one? And the answer is, they had a strong leader in Nehemiah. If you go back to chapter 2, look at verse 17 beginning. Nehemiah has come back. During the night, he goes and inspects the walls of the city, and he kind of does just a survey of what the situation is, what needs to be done. He evaluates and he puts a plan together. And then he calls everybody together to tell them what he has done. Now in verse 17, I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. I want you to see from this that he helps the people see the importance of God's work. He stands before them and he says, "Look around. These are our circumstances. And we need to be honest and we need to be truthful about our circumstances. We are not in a good place as a nation. We are a reproach. What are we going to do about it?" And he points the people to the needs. And he shows them the importance of the work. Leaders in the church today need to be doing the very same thing. And that's why the very first words out of my mouth in this sermon tonight were, God's work is the most important work on earth. I was trying to convey what Nehemiah is conveying. Look at the situation that we're in, he said. We got to get busy. Whoever fills this pulpit, I hope that he will always point you to the importance of the work of God. I hope that the four men who serve this church as elders will always point you to the importance of the work of God. Because we need to see it. But then look at verse 19 of chapter 2. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab..." Now those three guys, they're the bad guys. And Nehemiah has a lot of confrontation with them, a lot of run-ins with them. They're the bad guys. "They mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" These are the enemies from the surrounding area. And they come and they oppose and they try to stop the work that Nehemiah and God's people are doing. And Nehemiah says, "My trust is in God." He says, "The God of heaven will give us success. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do to try to stop us. God is with us and he will give us success." And the application I would make to us is that as we do God's work, as you do God's work in Hartselle, Alabama, as we do God's work in Greenville, South Carolina, wherever we are, if we are doing the work of God, then we need to trust God as we're doing that work. That means we might even need to take risks and throw something into the hands of God and say, "God, we don't have it all figured out, but we need your help." I was talking with an elder from a church in the area recently. And the church there has grown. They have been blessed in many ways. But they are busting out of the seams of their church building. And I said, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this?" He said, "Well, we know we got to do something." And we talked, and he said, We're just afraid that if we make a big financial commitment and if we build a new building, what if disaster strikes? And then we can't pay for it." And I understand that. We don't need to just run into big decisions with reckless abandon. But I said, "Brother, why are we expecting disaster? Isn't our faith stronger?" I said, "You know, We need to launch out into the deep and we need to say, 'God, let the cards fall where they may, but we trust you. Please help us.' I think we need to do that. Now, that's just one application of this principle. But we need to put our trust and our hope in God and say, God, we are doing your work. And we may not have it all figured out, but we know that you're with us. And as long as you're with us, we can't go wrong. And then finally, if you look to Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to see those same three bad guys show up again. Look at verse 1. When it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, so now it's not just the three, there's even more now, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. Nehemiah, come down, talk with us. Let's get together a little bit. Let's put our heads together. Let's see if we can't come to some kind of agreement on what you're doing and what we would really like you to do. And let's just have a peaceful meeting. But Nehemiah sees through that. He knows, no, they're going to try to harm me. Verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come to you? Here's what I want us to see from that. All those people who are out there building that wall, getting their hands dirty, sweating, blood on their knuckles, Nehemiah's out there too. He's out there working. He's out there sweating in the hot sun. He's out there hungry. And then when these enemies come, he says, what I'm doing is so important. I can't stop. I can't waste time. Now, I know he sees through their plot and he's escaping their plot, but his point, what I'm doing is important. And he's working alongside the people, not only telling them God's work is important and you all need to see to it, but he says God's work is important and let's all do it together. And so we who are leading in the church, we need to take on this same idea. We don't lead by giving orders, but we lead by example. And so we say, here are some things that we want to try to do, and let's all work in this together. Well, as we close, I want to just say a couple of things, and I want you to listen. Don't get sidetracked with putting away your Bibles and all that. The work of the Westview Church began a long time ago. And God willing, it will continue for many, many years to come. There's been a lot that's been done in the past, and you know that there is still more work to be done in the future. So as we think about this idea of working together, I want to encourage all of us to continue to be workers. You know, we sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I was reminded yesterday in a sermon by Brother Paul Earnhardt. He said the only time Christians lie is when they're singing. And what he meant by that is that, you know, sometimes in song we make pretty grand promises to God. We say great statements. God, I'll do this and I'll never forsake my Lord and I want to be a worker. I mean, we make some pretty bold promises to Him in song, but do we actually follow through? So let's all be workers. But let's be workers together. Because if we don't work together, then our work is minimized and we don't accomplish what we would be able to accomplish. And as we prepare to make our transition to another state, we know that you're going to be here and you're going to be working. And we're going to be there and we're going to be working. And you know what? We're still workers together. We're still a part of the same body. It's just for the last 6 years, we've been two fingers on the same hand. But now we're about to be a toe on a foot. We're going to be somewhere else, but we're still workers together. And you're working here, and we're working there, and wherever our lives take us in the future, we're all going to be workers together. And that's the important thing. So thank you for your attention. One final thing I'm going to say to you. And this really is it. One final thing. On January the 2nd, 2011, was our first Sunday at Westview. This is the first sermon I ever preached. I'm not sure what I was expecting there. I don't know if I was expecting, or, you know, I don't know, but and I don't even expect that you remember that, but trip down memory lane together. And there may be someone here tonight who needs to become a worker. Let's get busy. Begin working in His service. Maybe you need to be restored. You need to be brought back into the fold. However, we can help you tonight. Whether you need building or repairing or restoring, please let us help you in some way as we stand and sing together.